From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Once again, we count it a privilege to welcome you to another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. To begin today's program, we invite your attention to an excerpt from Q&A with Alan Cairns. This is part of a series in which Dr. Cairns answers various questions. Dr. Cairns is the Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina, and his long experience in the pastoral and teaching ministry will help to provide insights into areas of concern for both believers and unbelievers in this day. A DVD containing all of these interviews is available at no charge from Let the Bible Speak. Ordering information will be given at the close of this broadcast. Now here is Dr. Cairns to answer the question, is Roman Catholicism Christian?
If you ask most preachers nowadays, is Roman Catholicism Christian, they look at you as if you're crazy. Why do you even need to ask the question? Rome claims to be Christian, and many evangelicals even are willing to accept it as Christian. Let me start, however, with this as a basic proposition. Christian is what the Bible defines Christian as being. Now, that's my starting point. By that starting point, I come to the conclusion that the Church of Rome is not a Christian church, but an un- and anti-Christian cult. It's a cult because, first, it does have a source of supposed divine authority beside, apart from, and beyond the Bible. Ultimately, for Rome, authority resides in the church, and the church to Rome means the Pope, his cardinals, his bishops, the teaching church. That is where authority rests. Claims the authority of tradition, but tradition needs interpreted, and only the church has the right to define the meaning and authority of tradition. Similarly, only the church has the right to judge the meaning and authority of Scripture. Now, that's the basic mark of a cult. Some will say, well, does Rome not believe in the Trinity? But she does, but she effectively adds a fourth member because she talks about Mary in such exalted terms that Mary has been assumed to heaven, and Mary is the one who is a great mediatrix. Does Rome not believe in the deity of Jesus Christ? Well, she does profess to believe in the deity of Jesus Christ, and many individual Roman Catholics do sincerely believe in the deity of Jesus Christ. But as a system, the Church of Rome denies Jesus Christ. How? Well, you take the most basic truth of the revelation of God in Christ. What is it? It's the finished work of Christ's cross. It's the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The big question that the gospel answers is, how can a man be just with God? How can I be accepted by God? How can I be saved? Now, you can't get anything more fundamental than that, because if you're wrong in that, and you're lost for all eternity, you'll realize there's nothing more fundamental than that. Rome denies. In fact, not only denies, but places her curse upon the biblical exposition of the gospel. Justification by God's grace alone, through faith in Christ's merit alone. Faith alone in Christ alone. That's God's way of salvation. The Council of Trent which is the last great authoritative statement that Rome has made on the subject, has placed the curse of the papacy on anybody who believes that. Now, this is no small matter. It is vain for evangelicals to get together with individual Roman Catholic thinkers and say, we agree on this and we can agree on the other thing. The Church of Rome as a church has made her position clear and plain. And it is a position that denies the Bible way of salvation. Now that, according to Galatians chapter 1, and that's inspired scripture, that brings Rome under the anathema or the curse of God. This is not a Christian church. This is an un-Christian and anti-Christian cult. Are there individual members in it who, despite the darkness of the system, have, by the grace of God, come to know Christ? I doubt that not. I believe that that has been true in every age, and it is no doubt true in our age. But that doesn't change the fact that the system itself is fundamentally unbiblical, fundamentally anti-Christian.
Troublesome times for our nation, many people are looking to the government or to social action for a solution. But the only real answer to the human predicament is a true spiritual revival. Many Christians have no idea of what constitutes revival in the scriptural sense. Certainly the greatest revival in the history of the Christian church took place on the day of Pentecost. Down through the centuries, there have been remarkable visitations of God during which thousands were gloriously saved. Times such as the Protestant Reformation, the revivals in England under John Wesley and George Whitefield, the Great Awakening in America associated with Jonathan Edwards were times of genuine spiritual revival. The common factor in all of these events was an undeniable demonstration of the power of God rather than the ingenuity of man. In the early 1950s, such a revival occurred on the Isle of Lewis, one of the Hebrides off the west coast of Scotland. In the course of several years, hundreds of people were converted to Christ, and many churches were built to take care of them. Again, the Holy Spirit of God came down in power. The preacher during those days was the Reverend Duncan Campbell. Yet what took place on Lewis was not due to his pulpit skills, but to the overwhelming moving of God among the people. Strong men, hardened sinners who mocked the preacher, were suddenly struck to their knees by the roadside under conviction of sin. Young people in a local dance hall left their frivolity, ran to the churches, crying for mercy upon their souls. Let the Bible Speak is pleased to make available CD copies of both Duncan Campbell's account of what happened during those revival times on Lewis, as well as a CD containing personal testimonies of people who came to salvation in Jesus Christ during those revival times. The CDs are available to you free of charge, simply by requesting your copies. You may write us at LTBS, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's LTBS, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. You may email us at info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. Or you may telephone us at 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. Just request your copies of the CDs of the Revival on the Isle of Lewis. You will be blessed greatly as you listen to these accounts of the power of God at work. Today our speaker is the Reverend Armand Tomassian, Senior Minister of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Currently, we are featuring messages from a series he preached from Paul's first epistle to the Thessalonians. Today, he concludes a message called, An Example Worth Following. Now, here is the Reverend Armand Tomassian.
The church is to live in the light of Christ's return. We are to think about it far more often than I think we do. That's why I constantly say at the Lord's table, when we read the passages, that it tells us we are to do this till He come. That I add in, even so come, Lord Jesus. A reminder that we are only doing this until He comes. And we should be desiring and looking for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, patiently anticipating the day when all things will come to an end. The church, as they saw Christ ascend into heaven, they had spoken unto them by the angels in Acts 1 verse 11, Why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. And it's an encouragement for the people of God, but I'll tell you, it's a frightening thing if you're not saved. Just take a second and turn over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. I want to read a few verses. Now, we have read some very sobering passages already today. Psalm 7, I trust you heard it. God's judgment against the wicked. The fact that he is angry with the wicked every day. God is not in the business of playing with sin. He will judge it, and he will judge it severely. He has made provision for sinners. What rebellion there is in the heart of the man or the woman or the boy or the girl that says, not on your terms, Lord, or not in your time. When he says, it is time to seek the Lord. When he said, now is the day of salvation, you continue on in your little rebellious ways saying, no, no, I will not. Well, read another sobering passage. Chapter 1 of 2 Thessalonians, read from verse 7. And to you who are troubled, talking to God's people, to you who are troubled, troubled with life, troubled with the difficulties, troubled with the afflictions and the burdens of being a Christian in a world that hates the Lord Jesus, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. Rest with us. What is going to happen to your enemies? When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe in that day. There's none so loving like the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's coming a day where he will return. And those that have mocked it, those that have denied it, those that have doubted it, those that have halted, those that have procrastinated and have not gotten themselves to Christ, they will be punished with everlasting destruction. This is why it is time to seek the Lord. This was on the heart of those that preached, that went out from this city. What an example they are. The final doctrine we see here is the doctrine of Christ's redemption. The redemption that he brings to the sinner. He delivered us from the wrath to come, it says at the end of verse 10. Delivered from the wrath to come. The wrath is the wrath of God. The wrath is the wrath we've already read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. The outpouring of the anger of God, even through Jesus Christ. Against sin, against those that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so these individuals have been delivered from the wrath to come. Their conscience made them aware they were sinners. They knew that they had broken the law of God, and they were constantly trying to placate that by the best light that they had to try and reconcile themselves to the God they didn't know. And the apostles come in there, and they declare the truth of the gospel. They embrace it, they receive it, it all makes sense to them, and their lives are transformed. And the fear of death, and the fear of the consequences of their sin, it's all gone. They have been delivered from the wrath to come. And this can be your experience here today as well. Paul would write in Romans chapter 1 that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. It is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. I don't know what you understand about the love of God. But if it is so distorted to imagine that the love of God means that he is going to overlook your sin, even though you've continued on to rebel against the gospel and ignore Jesus Christ and deny the faith, you're greatly mistaken. There is no trifling here. God's wrath will be revealed from heaven. He will punish the unbeliever. He will come in such horror that we can't even begin to express it or understand it. And yet these men, these women, whoever they were that were part of that church in Thessalonica, they carry this message. Let's read the verses again, understanding what we've sought to make clear to you from verse 8 of chapter 1. For from you sounded out, it was trumpeted, it was declared like a clap of thunder in the ears of all around, the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place, your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. You've gone before, everyone knows, for they themselves, these people that have been reached by you, show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you. They know what happened. You've told them your testimony, how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for a Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Now, is this you? Have you had the experience of conversion, of salvation, of redemption? Have you been brought into Christ? Have your sins been forgiven? Has someone come to you and declared unto you the way of life and urged upon you your reception of it, that you might possess the knowledge of the forgiveness of your sins? If they have not come to you prior to today, they are coming now. I am declaring to you the way of life. I am bringing to you the same message preached almost 2,000 years ago, declaring unto you that the misery of your sin need not last. Not in life, not in death, not in eternity, that salvation, redemption, peace, forgiveness, joy, contentment, the things that you have sought but you have not found in the world, the things that you have been promised but have failed, Jesus Christ provides. He made you, He understands you, He knows your need, and He has provided everything for life and godliness. He knows exactly what you require today, and He has provided it in Himself. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Beloved, this church was inspiring other people, other believers, not by their depth of theological knowledge, but how they lived out what they knew. And nothing I have said today is unknown to you. You know these doctrines. You know these truths. You understand them sufficiently. And you're called to spread it abroad. To tell others of the same. To be examples in your enthusiasm of declaring the truth. Your love for souls. And the energy in which you proclaim Christ to others. This ought to be our model. And indeed it is. As a church matures, there's always a danger that it loses the vision for souls, especially. Whatever else may be said about it, it's not trying to win souls. In fact, this pattern in the history of the church is frightening. It frightens me. It frightens me to read the repeated pattern of churches maturing and getting to the point where they lose the vision. That pattern is so established, it is so bedded into the history, that one wonders if it can at all be reversed or prevented. Now, I believe it can. But there are tremendous dangers to a level of maturity within a congregation. And those dangers begin in the loss of heart for proclaiming these truths outward. There has to be a continual praying and lamenting and desiring that God would inflame our hearts with love for souls. Otherwise, we begin to look inward and we begin to lose what we're here for. Yes, we're here to build up the saints. Yes, we're here to encourage others. But I'll tell you what. Take away evangelism. And what are we doing that we will not do in heaven? This is why Jesus understood that he must work the works of him that sent him while it is day. For the night cometh when no man can work. Yes, work. Doing our duty, being examples, going out into the world, telling the gospel, telling them that all the work we need to do, the one thing we don't have to do is work our salvation. But it's provided for us in the Son of God. May God baptize us with fresh zeal. May this example in this church encourage us. May it help us to see that Paul's joy in them was not in them wrestling over the finer points of doctrine. While he was all for doctrine and sought to straighten out churches repeatedly in regards to what they believed, yet his joy in them is how, yes, the truth was there, but how it was being proclaimed and reaching out into the community and into other areas. I trust the Lord will help us to always have the balance. May be pleased to make us exemplary so that souls are saved. And then they themselves are discipled, and they're not discipled in head only. But by our example, they see they also must have a love for souls. May God give us that blessing. Let's bow together in prayer. Lord, we need help in this. I feel it in my own soul. The dryness that can easily set in. Thy word has been an encouragement to my own heart. Thou hast directed us, I believe, even as a congregation, to see the example of this congregation. And such joy that Paul had. Lord, make us to be a church that brings joy to our Lord Jesus Christ. Please, we can't do it of ourselves. We're weak in the flesh. May the Holy Spirit come. May you begin to burden our hearts with souls, those that in providence are near us already, and then others with whom we've never met as yet. Answer prayer. And hear us for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. If you wish, you may call us at 1-864-244-2408. That's 1-864-244-2408. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, or if you'd like to see if there's a free church in your area, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. This is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we Let the Bible Speak.